Grace, mercy, and peace be with you from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. The text for today's message are the Beatitudes from Matthew chapter 5. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. So far the text. Dear friends in Christ, people have often said, I should say Christians often have said, that the Sermon on the Mount and the Beatitudes are the greatest sermon that anyone's ever preached. And it's kind of hard to argue with it, right? Because it's Jesus, after all, preaching. I mean, I might have shortened it a little bit, but still, I mean, it's obviously if it's God preaching about God, well, it's a great sermon, right? The problem that I have is the reasons why a lot of Christians say it's the best sermon are not really true. They see this as the greatest example of Jesus challenging his people. He challenges them to come to terms with the fact that they're sinful and unrighteous and weak, and then he challenges them to change that, to make themselves stronger disciples and followers of him. And that's just not the case. When I see how we relate to the Sermon on the Mount and the Beatitudes, I'm reminded of my doorbell. I don't have a Ring doorbell. I got one of like a knockoff that's a couple levels below that, but it basically does the same thing. It's got a camera in it. It's motion senses, and you see the person coming to the door. And there's a two-way mic. And I thought, boy, this is going to make my life so much easier. It really doesn't, okay? Because the second someone rings the doorbell, the dog just goes ballistic, okay? I mean, if someone on a TV show rings a doorbell, he goes ballistic, all right? So because he's making so much noise, I can't really talk through the mic because all they hear is him barking, okay? Can't hear me at all. Now, there is a handy little thing in our doorbell where you have these preset responses to whoever's at your door. I think we got like three of them. The first one is, how may I help you? Which is a polite way to say, who are you and what do you want? That covers a lot of the people who come to the house. The second is a command. Just leave the package at the door. Okay? All you do is press number two and it just says that for me. The third one, though, is a promise. I'll be there soon, right? That's a promise that the owner of the house is going to come to the door and unlock the door and open the door, maybe even let you in. Right? And so I see our relationship with the Sermon on the Mount in all three of these ways. But the first two really aren't that helpful. Number one, the Sermon on the Mount speaks to us and says, who are you? What do you want? And so we look at the words in the Sermon on the Mount and we start asking ourselves, okay, what kind of disciple am I? Am I the salt of the world? Am I a light that's shining on a hill? Or am I a light that's pretty dim? And then we start to get worried a little bit because, you know, we're not really measuring up that well. Which is great because then we come to chapter 6 and Jesus begins by saying, don't worry. And you're like, whew, good, I don't have to worry about that. But then he says, don't worry about the food you eat and don't worry about the clothes you wear. Not what I was worried about. I was worrying about, am I a true disciple? Then you get to chapter 7. And Jesus said, many people will come to me and say, oh, we called you Lord, and we cast out demons in your name, and we did all these prophecies in your name. And Jesus says, I never knew you. Not very comforting. So the second way we can view the Sermon on the Mount is it's a command. Well, if you're not doing these things now, do them then. Get it going. Be a better disciple. And so we take the Beatitudes, we memorize them, we put them in a frame and hang them on a wall so we'll see it every single day. And then we go out and we got this plan. We get our journal Bible, a journaling Bible, lots of wide margins, right? And we start to write down and codify our wonderful journey into sainthood. And then if we're honest with ourselves, we see that the margins are often filled with a lot of frustration, a lot of fear, and a lot of failure, a lot of shame. And that doesn't work out so well. It doesn't really comfort us. So we come to that third one, the Sermon on the Mount and the Beatitudes in particular, as a promise. A promise that Jesus is giving to his disciples. A promise that is, for them, describing who they now are because they're a new creation in him. And the promise is a promise for the present and a promise for the future. And that's really important. It's a living promise. Easy for us to forget that, though, and look at the Beatitudes in the old-fashioned way that's so easy to do. All right? I'll give you an example of what that's like. Just take one in particular, verse 7. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. Or we say, or blessed are the merciful, then they'll receive mercy. And we go, oh, you see, it's a cause and effect thing. And what that would mean, if it's cause and effect, is God would forego showing us any mercy until judgment day, and then he'd check out our status here and how many times we were merciful, and then he will pay us in return. Is that how Jesus ever acted in the Gospels? No. And look at it honestly. Look at your life. Has Jesus ever treated you that way in your life? Never. Because these words of the Beatitudes and the entire Sermon on the Mount is a promise to his disciples. Remember, it says, all the crowd came, but he took his disciples to him and he told them these words. He's not making this a definition or a judgment on who they are. He's not making this a command to do better and make yourself a Christian and make yourself a follower of mine. Instead, these words are a celebration of what God has done in their life. And it's a living promise. What's really interesting about it is the tenses and how it's organized. If you look at it closely, verses 3 and 10 are both present tense, and everything in between is future tense. So 3 says, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. 10, blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And you look at what's in between. They shall be comforted, they shall inherit the earth, they shall be satisfied, shall receive mercy, shall see God, shall be called sons of God. In other words, he's telling them, because I've already blessed you in this way, these are all these blessings in the middle are what you're going to receive in this life and the life that's yet to come. So we really should look at the Beatitudes and the Sermon on the Mount like this. It's a challenge for us. But not to make ourselves better. It's a challenge for us to see more clearly the kingdom that God created in Jesus Christ and the place that God has created for us in that kingdom. It's a challenge for us to daily see more clearly the promises that Jesus Christ has made in our life and keeps in our life. And finally, it's a challenge for us every single day of our lives to see the greatest promise, that because Jesus Christ lives, we shall, even though we die, live as well. I pray that like the disciples of old, we live in that promise today and rejoice in it and find ways to share it. In Jesus' name, amen.